This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Others of you may be thinking the word that comes to your mind would be the word Lord. He's my Lord and Master. He's the one who is the sovereign despot of my life. Well, when we think of Jesus, all kinds of pictures or images come to our mind. He's the head of the body. He's the conqueror. He's the healer of our hurts. He's the provider of our new life. He's the gardener of my heart. And yet perhaps one of my most favorite portraits or pictures of Jesus that I find in the scriptures is that he is my friend. He is my friend. And that's probably because the word that I would use to describe my life, B.C., before Christ, before my coming to know him and to trust him, and when I was still lost spiritually in the world, the word that I would use to describe my life then was that I was lonely. I was lonely, and I wanted a friend. Oh, I knew growing up that my mom and dad loved me, and my two brothers, they loved me, but after all, they had to love me. And yet nobody really ever wanted Steve, or so I felt, that nobody wanted to be my friend. But then Jesus came to me, and I received him as my Savior, and I began to find the friend I always wanted. Well, that's the portrait, that's the picture of Jesus I want us to think about this morning, that Jesus is our friend. And the place we're going to begin in the scriptures is in Luke chapter 7. So if you want, you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We'll be looking at some other places as well, but that's where we're going to begin this morning, in Luke chapter 7. Now, when you think of friendship, what is it that comes to your mind? What do you think of when you think of a friend? What does it mean to be a friend? Now, of course, 20 or 25 years ago, before the days of social media, to be a friend carried a very different connotation than it does today. Today, it's as quick as clicking a button. In the past, to be a friend meant to have a personal connection with somebody. It was to know their likes and their dislikes. And yet today, in the world of Facebook, we have friends that we maybe have never met. Do you have anybody that's your friend on Facebook that you've never met? Do you follow anybody that you have never met, you know nothing about, and yet you are their friend? Well, because of that, I think that we really kind of have a cheapened idea of what friendship is. That kind of friendship lacks in all the salient features of being a real friend. So what is a friend? What does it mean to be a friend? Well, somebody has defined it as being somebody who multiplies your joys and divides your griefs. Someone else said that a friend is someone who understands our silence. Now, isn't that good? Someone who understands our silence. Or a friend is somebody who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Or a definition that I recently came across in a book that I was reading, it said that a friend is someone who thinks you are somebody even when you don't see how you could be of value to anybody. But here's the one I really like. A friend is someone who knows all about you and who can still be seen with you in public. Mr. Webster defines friendship as being a person whom one knows well and is fond of, an intimate associate, a close acquaintance, a person on the same side in a struggle, one who is not an enemy or a foe, but an ally, a sympathizer, an advocate, someone on which you can rely. Well, let's get started looking at the scriptures. What does the Bible have to say about Jesus as our friend? And to begin with, I think we have to go back to the Old Testament. We go back to the Old Testament writings, the wisdom writings of King Solomon. The ancient Hebrews seem to understand a lot about friendship. It's interesting some of the things that Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you know those verses where he says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his friend. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another one to lift him up. Or in Proverbs 18:24, it says that a man who has friends must show himself friendly. Or if you happen to be using the English Standard Version, which we use here at Crestview, it says that a man of many companions or of many friends may come to ruin. And that's because friendship is costly and it takes time and it takes effort. But then it says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's the part I want you to think about. Now in that verse, there are two different Hebrew words that are used for friend. The first of those words means to accompany, to associate with, to be a companion, to keep company with. So a man who has many associates or a man who has many close companions must show himself friendly or a man of many close associates and companions will come to ruin. And again, that's because it's costly to be a friend, to be a true companion with somebody. Let me tell you, it has been costly for me to be my wife's friend. I think it's probably the other way around. That it's cost her a lot to be my friend. And yet it takes a great amount of time and effort to be someone's friend. And frankly, that's why some of us have quit being friends with certain people, because it just takes too much time. We don't have the time, or we don't want to take the time. Now the second word that's translated friend there in that verse in Proverbs 18:24, where it says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that word means to have an affection for. It's a word for intimate friendship. It's a word to enjoy. It's liking one another. And that's the word that is used when it says, but there is a friend, an intimate companion who sticks closer than a brother. That same term is used again in Proverbs 27:6, where it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, of a caring close companion, and of one with whom we can share deep feelings of fondness with, who cares enough about us to tell the truth to us. Not because they're embarrassed by us, not because they have a driving desire to have to correct us, not because they're angry with us. Do you know those people that can't keep still about anything they think is wrong? That they have to correct everything they're wrong? It's not that kind of a person that they're talking about. But this is because they genuinely care about us. It's better to have a friend like that than to have a friend like a Judas. Because it says there, because deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. For no matter what is going on in your life, he loves you. Now, I'm sure you've all had some what we call fair weather friends. Do you have any fair weather friends? They love you if. They like you when. They'll be your friend until. I've often said that the way to really find out who my true friends are, just do some stupid thing. Make some really big goof up and find out who's still standing with you when the dust all settles. Those are your friends. Now, Solomon had a lot of other things to say about friendship. Like in Proverbs 27:10, he said, don't forsake or abandon a friend, either yours or your father's. You keep those generational friends. Or in Proverbs 27:17, he said, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. There's a benefiting effect of having a good friend. Or in Proverbs 12:26, He says the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. You know what? No matter how strong you are in the Lord, you need to be careful about the friends you pick. Don't pick a wicked friend. By the way, and a wicked friend is an unbelieving. Just be careful. They may lead you astray. And no matter what your age is, whether you're a teenager or you're an old ager, you need to be careful about the friends that you choose. Now, let's fast forward things a little bit. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Let's look at what it says there in Luke 7 now. And keep in mind what Solomon said, that there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that there's a friend who loves at all times. But as we fast forward to the time of Jesus, what do we find being said about him? Especially among the religious community. For what was the description that they were using to describe Jesus by? Well, we find some of that here in Luke chapter 7 in verses 31 through 34. For the religious leaders, they didn't understand or know who Jesus was and what he came to do, and so they sought to discredit him and to brand him with infamy. For John the Baptizer hadn't suited them either, because he wouldn't dance to the piping of his day, and he shunned the merriment of the times, and so they accused him of having a demon. But then when Jesus came and he surrounded himself by a group of happy, loyal followers who did not fast, the same group of men didn't like that either. And so they sought to put an unfavorable label on Jesus. That's what we're reading about here in Luke 7. Now in Luke 7, in verse 31, Jesus is talking to the generation of men around him. He's talking to them. He says that they are like a group of little children playing a game in the public square or marketplace. Can't you just see that? Little children playing a game in the forum and the marketplace there in Capernaum. And he says, you religious leaders are like this group of little children who complain to their friends saying, we played a wedding song for you and you didn't dance. So we played a funeral dirge, but you weren't happy either. And so they did what a lot of little children do. What do little children do when they don't like what's going on? They maybe go off and sit down and stick out their lip and fold their arms. And I'm not going to play anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. Have you ever met anybody like that? I've met some adults like that. Oh, maybe they don't stick out their lips and cross their arms. Although sometimes they do cross their arms. But it's never right. It doesn't matter what you do. If it's cold, it should be hot. And if it's hot, it should be cold. And if you say it's white, they say it's black. You can't do anything to please them. Well, that's what Jesus was saying about these men. You just can't meet their expectations. You can't please them. For John, verse 33, John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. But then the Son of Man has come, and he's using the title that the prophet Isaiah used for the Messiah. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber and a what? Do you see what it says? A friend. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, they meant that as a derogatory term and as an offensive term, saying he's a friend of sinners. And yet that's exactly who Jesus is. He's a friend of those who've messed up their lives. He's a friend of those who need an ally. He's an ally and not a friend. He's a sympathizer and not a judge. He's one who comes to be a friend. Wilbur Chapman, a number of years ago now, picked up on that, and he wrote a very moving and touching hymn. It's an old one. Maybe you've heard it before. It says, Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Now look at that. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's a close and tender associate and companion to those who've messed up their lives with sin. And no, that isn't to insinuate in any way that he's a participant in our sin. Oh, no. For the Bible makes it clear that he's separate from sin. But listen, he's not separate from the sinner. You see, Jesus came for the likes of people like you and me. He came to be a friend to those who needed a friend. Now, I believe that Solomon, when he wrote and said, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, you know who that is? That's Jesus. There is a friend who loves at all times, you know who that is? It's Jesus. He is the friend. Now go with me, turn with me now in your Bibles to John 15. Just transition over a little bit to John 15. John 15, and we're going to jump into the context and into the text here. Where we're going to be looking in John 15 is really one of those passages that you really can't preach on as much as just share. This whole section, let me tell you, is really just kind of mind-boggling and exciting because Jesus does not only want to be my friend, but he wants me as his friend. And there is a difference. You know that, don't you? Have you ever wanted somebody to be your friend, but they didn't want to be yours? Or maybe there were people who wanted to be your friend, but you didn't want them to be your friend. Well, Jesus not only wants to be our friend, he wants us as a friend. And that's what we see here and now in John 15. And listen, when you begin to get a hold of this, and that the God of the universe wants you for a friend. The one who's responsible for creating everything and holding it all together, he wants to be your friend, but he wants you as his friend. Let me tell you, that'll just revolutionize your life when you get a hold of that. It's really an overwhelming thought to me. Now, let's just look at what Jesus said to his men. For they're in the upper room now here in John 15, just hours away from his crucifixion. Jesus is sharing his heart with them. And in verse 12, in John 15, 12, he says, this is my commandment. The word means this is my authoritative teaching to you. This is my authoritative instruction to you. That you love one another. Listen, and no longer are you to love one another the way you loved one another in the old economy, in the Old Testament, in the old system. Because how did you love one another in the old system? How does it tell you in the Old Testament you're to love one another? You're to love one another. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. You're to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But Jesus says, that's changing now. I'm going to give you a new commandment. I'm giving you a new instruction. And what's the new instruction? That you love one another as I have loved you. No longer is it that you love the way you want to be loved, but you love the way you have been loved. It's to change something brand new. This is a new teaching. This is a new commandment. This is a new instruction to you. Now we change it. Now you're to love the way you have been loved. Now, what Jesus is doing here in this verse is he's drawing back to something he had said earlier. Earlier in chapter 13, he had said the same thing. He said back there that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, and that by this shall all men know you are my disciples. Now he's repeating it again. You know, he's really saying, guys, I don't want you to miss this. This is imperative. This is so important. I'm telling you not just once, but I'm telling you twice that you're to love one another as I've loved you. And how was that? How had Jesus loved his own? Well, his love was a selfless love. It was a love that did not seek its own interest, but the interest of others. Everything he did, he did with others in mind. And then, too, his love was a serving love. You remember that same evening, Jesus had heard them bickering about who was the greatest among them and most important, and he stopped them and he said, "Now listen, guys. The kings of the Gentiles, they exercise their authority over those whom they rule, but it's not to be that way among you. But he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger." And he that is chief is he who serves. And then he said, I am among you as one who serves. And then you remember what he did? He pushed back from the table. He took off his outer cloak. He rolled up his sleeves. And he knelt down. And he did what nobody else would do that evening. And that is that he washed those smelly, dirty feet of the disciples. He met their need. So his love is a selfless love. It's a serving love. It's a steadfast love. Back in chapter 13 in verse 1, it says there that he loved them to the end. Maybe your Bible says to the uttermost. But it means he loved them all the way to the end. He never quit loving them. His was not a love that was here today and gone tomorrow. It wasn't a love of convenience. It wasn't a love if. It wasn't a love when or until. But he loved them until his last dying breath. And then, too, his love was sacrificial. We know there in just a few short hours, he was going to willingly lay down his life for them. He was going to pay the ultimate price for their sin. He was going to take the full blow of their punishment of sin for them and give his entire life. But now Jesus is saying to his disciples, a new commandment, a new instruction I give you. You're to love one another as I have loved you. Selflessly, sacrificially, steadfastly. And then he said in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his, what? Friends. There it is. Lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends. If, or really the word if there is the idea of since you do what I have instructed you to do. And it's the New Testament term there for friend, for an intimate companion, and a term of endearment. It's equivalent to that Old Testament word that Solomon used when he said that a friend loves at all times, or a brother is born for adversity. And then Jesus went on and he told them to love each other, and then he said, you're to keep loving each other. Now again, the commandment there, he said, you are my friends if you do what I command you, or since you do what I instruct you. Again, what's the commandment? It wasn't the Old Testament Ten Commandments that he was talking about. He wasn't talking about the dietary codes and laws and rules and sacrifices of the Old Testament. He was saying, when you love one another as I've loved you, that was his authoritative teaching and instruction. That was his commandment that he was talking about. He wasn't implying or saying, make sure you go back and follow all the Old Testament dietary codes and rules and regulations, that you don't eat pig, that you worship on Saturday, that you tithe on all you earn, or you don't get a tattoo, or you don't cremate your bodies. He's not saying all those things that the Old Testament maybe had a rule about. He's saying, now you're to love one another as I've loved you. If you're my friends, then you'll love my other friends. But by the way, if you love me, you will love my wife, Jeannie. She's down in children's church this morning for the first time. But you'll love her if you love me. Or if you love her, you'll love me. And if you love Jeannie and I, You'll love our son and his wife and our little granddaughter that comes with us here, Asher and Maddie in Oakley. You see, that's what he's saying. If you love me, you'll love my other friends. You'll love everyone else. You'll love those other ones that I love. And then he makes this statement in verse 15, henceforth, or no longer, do I call you servants. That's not going to be your identity anymore. You have a new identity. You're not just a servant of the Lord. Now, I understand that Paul said, I'm a bond slave, and I am a servant of the Lord in a sense, but we have a new identity. And that new identity is not that we are the servant anymore, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. And why? Why has he called us friends? Because all things that I heard, or everything I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you. I've let you in on the family secrets. Now, I got to tell you, when I read that, my mind immediately went back and began to think of the many things that Jesus calls those who love him. He calls us sons. He calls us children of God in the New Testament in places. We're called brothers and sisters. In Hebrews, it says that he's not ashamed to call us brothers. And all of those places, it's all a familiar or family relationship that he's talking about. But here in this text, he's saying we're not just family, but we're friends. Now for some of you, you might appreciate this more than others. If you come from a dysfunctional family, you might think, being a family member isn't really a good thing for me. I can pick my friends, but I can't choose my relatives. Well, Jesus chose you. He chose you to be his friend. He wanted you to be his friend. And that's what he's going to go on to say. No longer are you just servants to me and somebody who is to help me carry out my kingdom orders. And that's because a servant isn't privy to the master's plans and intentions and desires, but you are. For I've let you in on the inside story. I brought you into the inner circle. I've shared my heart with you. I've told you what I think and feel. I've borne my heart with you, so you are my friends. Unless you think that that's just the disciples, the apostles back there and not us today, let me tell you, Jesus has shared his heart with us. He's told us what he thinks and feels about us. He's borne his heart with us, and so we are his friends with Jesus. Now, certainly, indeed, there are some people you don't want to be a friend with. You can't trust them. But you know what he's saying here? He's saying, I trust you. I trust you. You're a loyal, trusted friend. I trust you with all my deepest longings and desires. I've made them all known to you. And listen, you know what? I understand that. You know what? I don't want to spoil it. I don't want to ruin it. And he does this knowing everything about us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so what Jesus is saying is, I'm giving you something better than a master-slave relationship. I want you to be my best, I don't know whether people use that word, buds anymore, but I want you to be my best bud. I want you to be my best friend. That's what he's saying. I want you. I want you. That's the portrait of Jesus that we find painted for us here. And he says, I did it because I, not because I had to, but I chose to. Look in verse 16. He says there, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and I've appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain or last. And listen, the fruit that he's talking about there is not the fruit of doing. It's the fruit of being. It's not the fruit of winning people to Christ and doing activities. It's the fruit of relationship. It's living out his life. It's allowing him and our relationship with him to come to the surface in our lives and break out. And guess what that is? That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he wants. Now, you know, as I was praying about this, I thought of another old hymn. You'll find that when I teach, I'm thinking about music. And I'm old, so I think of the old ones. But I thought of an old hymn, or I heard an old hymn on the radio that really clinched it for me. Jesus is all the world to me. He says, Jesus is all the world to me, and my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. We sing that all the time. But do you believe it? He's your friend. He's your friend, and he chose you to be his friend, and he cares about you. For in Peter, it tells us that we're to cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. And then his friendship never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have you ever had a friend that changed? You drifted apart, maybe because you changed. But you know what? Jesus never changes. His friendship to us never, ever changes. And then he loves me just the way I am. And yet he helps me to become all that I can be. For day by day, and with each passing moment, he lovingly seeks to conform me more and more to himself. I was visiting yesterday with a grieving dad about his son's death. And we were talking about that. We were praying that good would come out of this. And he said, yes, that we might be more like Christ. And I said, yes. You can never be more like Jesus, though, than when you're utterly dependent on the Father. That's what Christ-likeness is. It's absolute dependence. I need you. And yet, you know what? Overall, he's a friend who rejoices over me. He's a friend who rejoices over me. In Zephaniah 3:17, I love it, and I'll close with this. But in Zephaniah 3:17, it says, the Lord your God is in the midst of you, is mighty. He will exalt over you with joy and gladness. He will be at rest, or he will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing or with shouts of joy. You notice in that verse the extravagant language. The language he uses to describe his Old Testament people. And yet, let me tell you, it's with the same extravagance and enthusiasm that he rejoices over us, his friends. He absolutely adores you. He exalts over you. That word for exalt there means to twirl, to dance with enthusiasm. You know what? He's kind of, it's really a description kind of like me when we're singing. If you have to sit back here behind me, I feel sorry for you. You know, I have to be moving all of the time. And the Lord is up on his feet when it comes to you. He can't stand still. And what he does is he cries out to the whole universe, says, hey, come here. Come here. I want you to meet my friend. This is my friend. And that's what Jesus does. He shouts to the world, you are his friend. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to him in prayer. Now, as his friend, there are three things he wants us to remember. One is that he's always for me. Always. Second is, he's always with me. Always. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. And the third is, I can always rejoice in him. Always. And the way to rejoice in a person is to love that person. And the more you love them, the more you enjoy them. Now, may I ask you a question? Is he your friend? Is he your friend? Has there been a time in your life when you came to Jesus? God in the flesh, who came and lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, who died as the perfect sacrifice to pay the sin we couldn't pay for, who was buried so he could become a life-giving spirit and raised so he could become a life-giving spirit so he could give you life? Has there ever been a time when you've come to him? If he's not your friend and you're not sure of it, this morning there will be an elder up front up here to the right. They would be glad to pray with you to make sure that Jesus is your friend. And if they're too busy, seek out one of the rest of us. Come to know Jesus as the friend who sticks closer than a brother, the friend who loves at all.